Me down just a little bit. I feel hot. Microphone wise, of course. Let's pray. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word. And that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to be focusing on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 20. If you'd like to take one of the blue pew Bibles, you can open to page 879 so you can follow along. Luke 20, page 879, or Luke 20 in your own Bibles. This is the second Sunday in our stewardship season. So for members of the Redeemer, of Church of the Redeemer, we're talking about stewardship and giving. If you missed the first stewardship sermon from October 27th, the week before Scott's ordination, you can find it online on our podcast page, and I encourage you to listen to it. Kim and I have been married almost 29 years, and two things have never changed in our finances over those 29 years. It's hard to say things never change and finances in the same sentence. But two things have never changed in our finances. Paying taxes and stewardship. Those two things have never changed. We've always paid our taxes. We always paid them early. We made sure we were above board in our taxes. And we also gave our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Now, before I went to seminary, I was president of a family business. Kim and I and our family were well compensated. Each year we gave 10% of our income to our church home in Pittsburgh, and then we gave an additional percentage to support seminarians, to support friends who were in ministry, and to support other ministries. And because we were well compensated, our generous giving, it didn't feel burdensome. We gave sacrificially, but it wasn't painful. Because we lived at a level well below our earnings. We were able to do that in this small town in Pittsburgh. Then came 2005. I retired from the family business. I became a full-time seminary student. You can read between the lines. I was an unemployed seminary student for 3 years. And I was hired by Church of the Redeemer in 2008 when my wife and I and our four kids moved down. During the past 11 years of ministry, we've continued to give at the same percentages. But now our giving is in the midst of a season that feels much thinner than it did when we were in the business world. And there are times when we experience surprise needs or school needs or whatever pops up. And at those times, we're sometimes tempted to reconsider giving what we give. The thoughts of if we didn't give so much, things would be easier. Sometimes it's easy to look at that number and think about it. You know, it's interesting, though, we never consider not paying taxes to ease our financial burdens. It's all too easy to look at our giving. Now, paying taxes is hard, but there are real and severe consequences when you don't pay taxes. There's the law. Giving to God is much harder because there's much less tangible consequences for not and seeming instant benefit if you don't. So with this idea of taxes and stewardship before us, let's dig into our gospel reading from Luke chapter 20. Now, context is always important in understanding biblical passages. So if your Bibles are open to page 879, you can see at the bottom right-hand corner of page 878 that our event happens just after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus, in chapter 19, enters Jerusalem for the final time. He now approaches the time of his death, which we know to be his sacrifice of his life for you and for me, to conquer death, to conquer the penalty of our sin. Chapter 20, then, begins with a Jewish religious leader questioning Jesus' authority, challenging him. Jesus follows that in verse 9 with a parable, which was a not-so-subtle indictment of those Jewish leaders, and that's where our reading picks up. Jesus has just told this parable, indicting the Jewish leadership. And if your Bibles are open, we're looking at verse 19. We read the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. They were irate. So verse 20, so they watched him. They sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. They're so angry and resentful, they sent spies. Literally, they paid bribes to regular people to entrap Jesus, to get him to say something against the Roman government so then they could turn him over to the Roman government, who would surely kill him or punish him or flog him. They just wanted him to be punished. So verse 21, the bribed spies approach and they talk to him and they call him teacher. Teacher. They give him this respectful greeting. Let's read verse 21 together. If your Bibles are open, let's read it together. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Sounds like they're complimenting him there, but you got to remember the previous verse where they were pretending to be sincere. This is all an act. They're trying to ensnare him. Flattery tends to work on us, doesn't it? Verse 22, they continue with their mock sincerity. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? You can literally read that. Is it lawful to pay the tax to the Roman government or not? Now, these spies are now identified as Jewish because they're asking this master teacher about their Jewish law. Is it lawful? Jesus, we want to honor God. We want to follow his rules for living. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar and to his government? Now, this accusation should ring a bell for you if you know about Jesus' trial after he's been arrested just before he's crucified. As recorded in Luke 23, during his trial, some accused Jesus, "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." Remember, Jesus was accused of forbidding Jews to pay tax to Caesar. Well, clearly they didn't have the whole story for their false accusation because we see what really happened as Jesus responds in verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and whose inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." The Greek word translated render here literally means pay. It's used multiple times. To pay off or to pay back, to pay what's owed. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus says, and pay to God what is God's. Now, if you noticed, we skipped over verse 23. Jesus perceived their craftiness. Jesus lives, as we know, in relationship with the living God, the Heavenly Father. And here, in that relationship, God gives him the sense something's not right with their question. He's listening. If Jesus needs to be connected to and listening to Heavenly Father, how much more do we? Jesus senses something's up, and he answers, "Yes. Yes, it's lawful to pay taxes. Pay to Caesar what Caesar's." And then Jesus finishes with, "And pay to God what's God's." So my question today for you to consider, what is God's? What's that mean? What exactly do Jesus' words mean for you and me today, some 2,000 more years removed? What in your life and in your possession belongs to God? Now, it's too easy to quickly answer, "Well, everything." That feels too casual. Jesus is instructing those following him, give back to God what is his due. Give back to God what he deserves because it belongs to him. Again, we have to keep our eyes focused on the context. So Jesus' first question, he's asked according to Jewish law. That's the context. Based on Jewish law, is it lawful? Well, Jewish law spelled out tithes and offerings and gifts. It spelled it all out. The gifts God was due. It was clearly understood that these gifts were non-negotiable. Giving to God was a matter of Jewish law. It's in that context that Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what is God's. So again, our question, how does that relate to you and me regarding stewardship and giving? Well, I suggest to you it's the difference between duty and freedom. That's what's before us. Duty or obligation and freedom. Look at verse 24. Show me a denarius, Jesus says. Whose likeness and whose inscription do you see? That is the basis for Jesus' declaration, pay to Caesar what belongs to him. You could hear it this way. What's owed to Caesar is what displays his likeness, right? That is the key to understanding this passage as we're looking at it this morning. Now, were taxes in Roman colonies 100%? No, of course not. They were high, but they were not 100%. But if you read what Jesus says, literally, Jesus says, every Roman coin belongs to the Romans. If it has Caesar's image on it, give it to Caesar. But we know that's not true. Jesus commended the widow for giving her two small coins. Those were Roman coinage. How did all faithful Jews give offerings to the temple? What was the currency they used? It was the Jewish currency. It was Roman currency. So Jesus is not saying all Roman currency should be given to Rome. He's making a point here. If likeness on coinage indicates who owns it, well, then how does that relate to what belongs to God? Some of you may sense where I'm going with this. Jesus is asked, are taxes to Caesar lawful? Yes, Jesus answers. But then he introduces the likeness, the Greek word ikon, the same word Matthew records in this historical narrative, and Mark records using that same word, likeness or image, ikon. All three Gospels have this historical narrative. It's important. That word literally is translated image or likeness. So image and likeness Jesus puts before us. And to help us to understand what belongs to God. So what carries God's image and God's likeness in the world? You and me. Let's look back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let's read this together. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We see a whole lot of image and likeness here, don't we? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his image, in the image of God. In the Greek translation, it corresponds directly to the same Hebrew word here for image. Jesus declares to his audience and to you and to me, render to God what is God's with the image of God before us. Jesus declares, pay your taxes, but you belong to God. You are his. Give yourself to God. Give all that you are to God. Offer yourself to God because you carry his likeness. Even as you lawfully pay taxes, even as you fulfill your stewardship of offerings and tithes and gifts to the temple, you belong to God. Now, I mentioned earlier the difference between duty and freedom in this passage, and I want to explain. Taxes, are they duty or are they freedom? Duty. It's clearly obligation. No one enjoys paying tax, I don't think. No one wants to pay more tax. I'm pretty sure of that. It's a legal obligation. And in this time that Jesus is teaching, Jewish tithes and offerings were also duty. It was a matter of religious law. Jesus contrasts that with giving to God what belongs to him, what carries his likeness, yourself. Giving God all that you are since you carry his image, paying to God what he is owed, and it's there that true freedom is found. Jesus did lots of teaching on money, on stewardship, and on giving. I'm not going to touch on all of it. Do I hear an amen? I'm going to briefly discuss some of that from the Sermon on the Mount as it was recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount address, Jesus has a pretty significant portion on money. In verse 2, Jesus says, "When you give to the needy." Well, there was a clear sense that they were going to give to the temple. They were Jewish. But he adds to their obligation, when you give to the needy. Not if you give to the needy, you will give to the needy. And he says, this is how you'll do it. They are to give to the needy in addition to their obligations. Then in verse 19, chapter 6, he says, well-known passage, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven." He warns his followers of the dangers of wealth. He says, in essence, don't store wealth away. Instead, use it in my kingdom to lay up treasure in heaven. That's what living as my follower looks like. And he finalizes this teaching on money with verse 25, where we find the promised gift of freedom. Let's read this together. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And we skip ahead to verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He promises, if you're living, if you're giving to God all that you are, you will not be anxious. There's freedom from anxiety about money if you're living in this way, giving to God what is God's. How many of you right now are experiencing anxiety about money? Not asking for hands. Thank you, though. Almost all of us. Giving God all that you are, freely giving of your first fruits of time, talent, and treasure, is not to be seen as an obligation, but as a pathway to freedom from anxiety. You are created in God's image. You are one in whom Christ dwells and delights if you have faith in him. You belong to God, and he has purchased freedom for you through Jesus Christ. And if you live that way, giving him all that you are, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, not your kingdom, not your righteousness, laying up treasure in heaven, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus promises everything else you need will be added unto you. Now, I mentioned that during this ministry season of our lives, finances have been much thinner than we ever experienced before seminary. And there are times when we're tempted to give less or not to give. Some of my family members stayed in the family business, and that adds an interesting challenge for me and Kim. We celebrate their successes in business. We celebrate their provision from business. And at the same time, we experience some amount of envy and jealousy. Because when we hear how they're doing the lives that they're living, it reminds us of what we gave up, what we walked away from. We're tempted to dream how life would be easier if we had just stayed. Maybe shinier life. Imagining life where we didn't have to regularly pray for our cars to start or our appliances to work or whatever else was going on. But you know what? Kim and I can both testify to you that while practicing biblical stewardship in this season is challenging and hard, we have always experienced joy in the midst of our giving. And we've experienced his freedom even as we've had very tight living with these four locusts. Children. But we've always had what we needed. And we've had freedom from anxiety. We may not have everything that we want, but he's always blessed us with what we needed, as well as the freedom of knowing that we were living witnesses of stewardship. We were his living people. We were living differently from the world. We were lights unto the darkness, showing dependence and living out our freedom. We walked away from great provision to follow this calling, and we do not regret it. As I look over the last 11 years of ministry here, I am so thankful for the fruit we have seen in your lives, in this church, the changed lives we've seen, the relationships we've experienced, the faith family we've gained. Now, was all that worth the great provision we walked away from? Yes, without question. And I'm looking forward to this new year to watch again as the Lord provides for me and my family and provides for us, this church family, through your generosity, as you kneel before him and ask him, what are you asking? What are you asking me to give? I pray you will earnestly consider this week what belongs to God in your life and what the Lord is asking you to give of your time, talent, and treasure unto him, all for the glory of his great name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.